John chapter 17, notice verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are.
Amen.
While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept.
Amen.
And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled.
Amen.
And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves.
Amen.
I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil.
Amen.
They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Amen.
As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word,
Amen.
That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us,
Amen.
That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We're going to stop there, and we'll pray and begin the message. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God.
Amen.
And Lord, I pray as I preach the message, I truly believe you've led me to preach tonight, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Please give us understanding this evening as we consider this predicament that all of us, well, most of us, I'd say, are in. Help us, Lord, I do pray if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, that tonight they'd come to know Christ as Savior. But for the believer, Lord, I know this message is primarily directed to the believer, that you'd help us, Lord, to live in this world in a way that's pleasing to thee. Help me as I preach now, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
You know, throughout American history, there have been many Christian businessmen who have not only been successful financially, but also kept a strong Christian testimony as well.
Amen.
Been lots of them. One such example, I have the picture on your handout sheet tonight, would be a man by the name of James Cash Penny, also known as J.C. Penny. James Penny was born on September 16, 1875. His father was a pastor of a Baptist church in Hamilton, Missouri. James was never called into the ministry, but he was taught throughout his life by his father and his family to always work hard, to live for God, and always follow the golden rule in all realms of life. By the way, if you're wondering where that phrase golden rule comes from, it comes from the Bible.
Amen.
It's referring to James chapter 2 and verse 8, where the Bible says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. In 1902, Penny opened his first store in Kemmerer, Wyoming, which would grow into a chain of stores called at first the Golden Rule Stores. That's what they were called. Later, of course, known as J.C. Penney. Now, while Penny had his share of ups and downs, it's an interesting story if you read about his life business-wise. By his death in 1971, he would have 1,660 stores with 50,000 employees and over $4 billion in sales. But Penny was able to do something that many Christians cannot. Can I say that again? Penny was able to do something that many Christians cannot. You say, what is that? He was able to maintain his Christian faith and character while working in the business world.
Amen.
That's what he was able to do. He was able to keep his testimony for the Lord and still be in the world working.
Amen.
You know, Penny professed to be a born-again Christian. His stores were closed on Sunday so that he and his employees could attend church.
Amen.
His favorite Bible verse was Luke 6:31, which really goes hand in hand with James chapter 2 that I just read a little bit ago, which reads, "As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." That was his favorite verse. Penny called his employees, he never called them employees, he called them associates, because he shared the profits with all of them. He was actually the pioneer in profit sharing. And he was often heard wandering through the corridors of his stores and offices, singing to him, "God will take care of you." That's how they remembered him. Penny gave much money to the Young Men's Christian Association. By the way, today it's called the Y. It's really used to be the YMCA, which stands for the Young Men's Christian Association. I know that's not politically correct in these days, but that's what it is, or was, I should say. He also gave much money to the layman's movement for a Christian world, and he founded a home for retired ministry workers in Florida, a place they could go when they finished their ministry and live for the rest of their days on earth. You see, Penny personified a believer that was, get this, in the world, but not of the world.
Amen.
Tonight I'd like to preach on this subject. Man's problem of living in two worlds. Living in two worlds. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ and His intercessory prayer. That's what John chapter 17 is. We are reading of Jesus Christ praying.
Amen.
He has been ministering for 3.5 years. He has chosen His disciples. He was announced before that as the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, that would take away the sin of the world by John the Baptist. He was baptized, began His earthly ministry. He presented Himself to the Jews as their Messiah. For the past 3.5 years, He had been teaching and preaching, claiming and declaring Himself to be God, and teaching His disciples, wrought miracles, calling His disciples, and birthing the New Testament church. All of that has already been done at this time, by this time in John chapter 17. And now He's about to go to the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of mankind. I'm glad He did that, aren't you? Amen. I want to take a little sidestep right there. Because that's the message that you and I are supposed to be giving to a lost and dying world. Jesus Christ saves. He'll save any man that comes to Him by faith, that recognizes themselves as a sinner, destined for hell, and that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose from the dead. If they will simply repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will have eternal life.
Praise the Lord.
What a wonderful message.
Hallelujah.
Wasn't planning on saying that, but I like saying it.
Amen.
Good thing to say.
Here
we are on the eve of His crucifixion. We've been through the Gospel of John. You know where we are from John chapter 13 in that upper room. And then He made His way out of there with His disciples, heading to the Garden of Gethsemane, stopping beforehand to pray. And He was there with them in that upper room, instructing them and teaching them. But now on the eve of His crucifixion, He is stopping here and praying.
Praise the Lord.
What's He praying for? You.
Amen.
And me.
Amen.
And His disciples. Hey, imagine for a moment here. I love this chapter of the Bible. It's probably one of my favorites in the entire Word of God. If I'm hurting or I need something from the Lord, I'll often go to John 17 and read the words of Jesus Christ praying. Praying for His disciples, praying for His followers. He wasn't praying for the world here.
Amen.
He was praying for those that know Him as their personal Savior. Those that were to carry on His work when He returned back to heaven.
Amen.
And again, not just the disciples of Christ's day, of His day, but disciples of all ages.
Amen.
And I'd like for us to notice what He says in our text tonight. And I purposely picked out these verses. Notice in verse 11 what we read. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Notice verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil.
Amen.
Now let's link those two verses together in the phrases I want to point out. In verse 11, notice the phrase, in the world. He's saying, I am no more in the world, but these, my followers, my disciples, those that are going to carry on this work when I am gone, they are in the world. But then he says in verse 16, they are not of the world.
Amen.
He's trying to teach us something here.
Amen.
He's trying to instruct you and I tonight, I believe, that we are to be in the world. In other words, we're in this world, whether you like it or not, we're here. We're to live in this world. We are to work in this world. We are to deal with this world. Yet we are not to be of this world.
Amen.
Can I say this? It's a hard thing to do. It's not easy. I'm grateful I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But can I say this? It's a critical thing to do. To be in the world and not of the world, if we are going to reach people with the gospel.
Amen.
We must understand this balance that we must have of being in the world, but not of the world. Can I ask you tonight, do you have that balance? Penny did. He maintained his Christian testimony while being in the world. Let's talk a little bit more about that. Let's go ahead and look at several Bible truths tonight as we consider the problem, man's problem of living in two worlds. Notice, first of all, number one, would you write this down? The predicament of the Christian. The predicament of the Christian. You know, not every believer is called into what we refer to as full-time ministry. Not every believer, that'd be kind of weird if it were, because there'd be nobody to minister to. And we understand that. By that I mean, not every Christian is called by God to be a pastor. Not every Christian is called by God to be an assistant pastor, or a full-time evangelist, or a Christian school teacher, or go to the mission field. Not everyone's called to do that. Now, while I personally believe that the primary problem we face today is not, and I did a whole series on this, the vanishing ministry, if you remember that, it's not that people are going into the ministry that shouldn't be in the ministry. That's not the primary problem. I think the primary problem is that people that God is calling to the ministry, they're not going. Or they're not even Christians today, or not even considering it an option and trying to listen to the voice of God. You know, statistics tell us that 7,000 churches close each year in America. We're told that 1,500 pastors left the ministry every month last year. Swallow that. 65% of all churches in America are declining in size. Now, that was just an added note. But besides all of that, the truth is this. Not everyone is called into full-time ministry. Which means this. This is what I'm getting at tonight. Which means that the vast majority of our church members, of the average person that sits in the pew, will have a job working in or somehow dealing with, on a daily basis, the world. That's many people in our congregation tonight. You go to work every day. You have to deal on a daily basis, working in the world, dealing with unbelievers, which means day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. A believer who works a secular job has to be in the world. That's how you put bread on the table. That's how you make a living. That's not an easy thing to do. Just ask anyone that does it. It is a difficult predicament. But I want to help us tonight. I want to help all of us tonight. Because in order to be victorious with being in the world, but not of the world, it's important to understand two things about the world. Letter A, write this down, would you please? The Bible description of the world. Well, it's not so bad, really. Well, they're good people. You better read the Bible. You better check out what the Word of God says, not what our opinions are. Perhaps you've been in it a little too long and you're misreading what's going on.
Right.
Now, we know that God loves all people.
Amen.
For God so loved the, say it,
world,
everyone. And He commands us to love all people as well. And there are certainly some lost people that you and I know that can be kind and can be caring and can be hard workers and people of character. But can I remind us tonight that the world system is not a system that's a friend of God.
Amen.
It's not.
Right.
It's not a system that's a friend of God's Word.
Right.
Or a friend of Bible Christianity. Listen for a moment to how God describes the world. God describing the world. This isn't some Baptist preacher's opinion, although I agree with it, because God says it.
Amen.
Excuse me. 1 John 5:19. And we know that we are of God. Watch this. And the whole world lieth in wickedness.
Amen.
That's what God says. Galatians 1:4, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Here's what He's saying. This, you want to know what's in the world? Here it is. It's the lust of the flesh. It is and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. All that is in the world falls under those three categories. And it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. This is the description of the world that most Christians have to work in on a daily basis. Every day. It's a wicked place. It's a wicked place to both live in and to work in. By the way, before I got saved, I had left the secular college. I went to Widener College at the time. It didn't make university status till after I was out of there. But I left there at the end of my sophomore year. I finished 2 years and they opened up the course of casinos in Atlantic City in 1978. And they were just popping up all over and there was a lot of opportunity there. People starting salaries there were double what people coming out of college were making. And I thought, you know, it's a pretty good opportunity there. And so I entered into the casino business in the summer of 1982. Now, for the next 14 years, I worked in the world. I worked before that in the world, just like you guys did. I had the old paper out, you know, flinging the papers. I did that probably from the time I was about 10 or 11 years old. Then I got the fast food job after that. And then I worked in a restaurant as a busboy. And then, of course, went off to college. And then all this happened. But again, I worked in the world for 14 years there. And then I got saved. I was hoping somebody would say amen right there. If not, I would have amen myself. Because I'm happy about it.
Amen.
My wife is too. But I was still working in the world, when I got saved. I had too many, I was a new Christian. I didn't know any better. I knew it was wrong what I was doing. Didn't know how I could get out of there. And so I was trying to work a plan to get out, but I was still working in the world. And it'd be several years before I'd be able to leave the casino business and go to full-time Bible college. I was going to part-time working there and all that. And even when I went to Bible college, I still worked in a factory, electronics boutique, packing boxes and doing that sort of thing. My point is this, I know what it's like to work in the world as a Christian. I get it. I'm not some guy that never saw the stuff out there. I'm not saying I saw everything, but I saw what the average person sees. I know what goes on in the workplace. I was there. I heard the jokes. I heard the conversations. I heard the sexual innuendos. Constant ones. I heard the cursing. I saw the flirting that went on all the time between married people. I saw that. I saw the improprieties. I knew about what most of these people did after work and what they did on the weekends. Most of them drinking every weekend. Most of them, or at least a little bit. Some of them involved drugs. I knew about the extramarital affairs that were going on in the workplace. I knew about the alcohol-centered activities that the world engages in. It seems like they can't do anything without having some beer or wine. I understand that. So if you're sitting here tonight and you say, well, you don't get it. No, we get it. I get it. I was there. And so I know what it's like to be in church on Sunday and you're singing the hymns and hearing preaching and serving the Lord, maybe teaching a Sunday school class or running a bus route and going soul winning on Saturday and then going back into that environment that following day on Monday. I know what it's like. It's challenging. It's a challenging thing to do. But as you go in there, please don't forget, if you want to handle this thing right, you have to go in with the right attitude that this world system is an enemy of the cross of Christ.
Amen.
Don't fall for this idea, well, they're all right, you know, there's what they're doing is no big deal. Really? Last I checked in the Bible, fornication was a sin. So we see the Bible description of the world. Write this down too. The believer's distinction of the world. Here's another thing you have to do. You have to distinguish between yourself and the world. You have to understand that when you go into that place, wherever it may be, the shop or the whatever, I could list everything. I don't want someone to think I'm picking on them if I name your job. But you have to understand that the unregenerate people that you work with have a different philosophy of life. They don't see things the way you see it. They don't understand things the way you understand things. They have different goals for their life. They have different ideas about life. They have a different purpose for life. They have a different way of looking at things and doing things. It's a totally different way of thinking, and that's because they're lost. You see, you have to go into this predicament with these two understandings. Be prepared, because there will be a difference between your values and theirs. There will be a difference between your way of thinking and theirs. The way you live, what you do on the weekend, and what they do on the weekend is totally different. It's different. So understand, when you go in there, you're going to be in the minority. That's right. The minority. Don't think that you won't be different. If you are the same, we'll get to that in a little bit, something's wrong. You don't have that balance right then. Because you will be different. This is the predicament that every Christian that works in the world has to face. So we see number one, the predicament of the Christian. Let's look at number two, if you would. Let's consider the problem for many Christians. So here I am, I'm working in the world, and I automatically go into the idea, okay, God loves these people, and God loves them, I need to love them. I'll get to that here in a moment. And the Bible describes this whole system, what they're talking about, the way they do things, the things that are important to them, the system of the world, the money hungry, the power hungry. It's all about sports, all about this. It's not about God.
Right.
And so there'll be a difference. But understand something. How do you respond to them? How? You have to learn how to do that. It's not easy. I keep saying that tonight. Maybe because it's not. I'm going to show you three wrong responses that many Christians that work in the world have towards the world. They're wrong, but many people do this. You say, what are they? All right. Some Christians, letter A, write it down, they get mad at the world. They get mad. By the way, that's not hard to do in the flesh. Think about it for a moment. When you go to work and you hear your workmates cursing every other word, perhaps, or maybe not that much, but that's coming out of their mouth. You hear these curse words flying. You hear them taking the name of the one that saved you in vain.
Amen.
And they're throwing it out like a curse word. When you hear them complaining about everything, the boss, the pay that they're not getting, what they deserve, how they're overworked and underpaid, and so on. When you hear them telling their off-color jokes, or you're standing there listening to them express their liberal political views, or their warped theological views. You ever hear some weird stuff at work about people think about God? And angels and dreams and all that kind of weird stuff. When you hear how they speak about their wife and their children and their job, it's not hard if we're not careful in our flesh to get mad and walk around the workplace with a chip on your shoulder. Some Christians do that. You know how that comes across to an unregenerate person? That comes across as you thinking yourself righteous. That's what it does. Hey, if you're walking around with a chip on your shoulder because of what they're doing and so forth, that's not the way to do it. Because, let me put it this way, that's not the attitude of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if it were? I said it already, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There is not a human being upon the face of the earth that our Lord does not love. When Jesus Christ looked out on the multitudes in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, the Bible says He saw the multitudes. When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd.
Amen.
That's how He saw them. And that's how we're supposed to see them.
Amen.
Do you? When Jesus Christ views this world as far as the unregenerate people, He has compassion on them. He has pity on them. He is burdened for them. He understands that the reason that they behave the way they behave is because they do not have Christ as their Savior. That's why. I don't like their political views. Well, what were you before you were saved? What did you believe? What bar stool were you hanging on? Did you forget? Let's roll back what you did before you were saved and play it for everyone. Boy, we'd all be ashamed. We'd be ashamed. You see, we need to have the compassion that Christ has for the lost. A mistake we can make is we get mad at the world. I've seen people, and I'm not, believe me, I've street preached before. I've been in front of the Liberty Bell. We were at Coatesville street preaching. I've done it. We've done it here. We've done it before. But I've seen some street preachers that are angry men. And I'll tell you what, even as a saved person, I listen to them and I say, you know what, I don't want any part of that spirit. That's not the spirit of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to preach with a tear in our eye and a compassion for their soul, not an anger at their sin. Yes, their sin is wrong. Yes, they need to understand they're sinners. I get all that. But don't come across as an angry person. And don't do it at work. So that's one mistake. They get mad at the world. Here's the second mistake we can make. Number two is this. Some Christians are afraid of the world. Some Christians have worked in the same place for years and have not said a word about the Lord to anyone they've worked with. It's awful quiet in here. They've worked for years next to the same people and never said a thing about Christ. Why? Well, the reasons could be legion. But the truth of the matter is, most of the time, is they're afraid. They're afraid. They are intimidated by the world. By the way, they're speaking bolder and bolder these days. We can get afraid of saying something because we might be laughed at. The impression that people have of us might change. We may be now looked down upon, or perhaps we think, well, someone might ask me a question that I can't answer. And God forbid if I'm the target of ridicule. And so they say nothing. Because they're afraid. Listen, I've been there. I felt the pressure. I felt the questions people ask when they know you go to church, or the opportunity that opens up with someone saying a phrase that the door's wide open for you to enter in with the gospel or say something about the Lord. And I felt the same pressure of the devil in the flesh saying, you don't want to do that. They're going to think you're weird. They're going to look at you differently. You're going to be an outcast. They might tell others and laugh at you. Now you're going to be the object and the target of ridicule. Do you know Proverbs 29:25 says this, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe."
Amen.
We're not supposed to fear man.
Right.
We're supposed to fear Him,
right,
who can cast us into hell, the Bible says.
Amen.
So the first wrong response is some Christians, they get mad at the world. The second wrong response is some are afraid of the world. And then the third wrong response is this. Some Christians join the world. Well, if you can't beat them, join them. Do you know some Christians do their very best to be accepted by the world? They do everything to avoid. They don't want any confrontation. They don't want to make waves. They don't want to risk not being liked. And so what do they choose to do? They choose to join the world. Just be like everybody else. And so they act like them. They laugh at their jokes. They join in their activities to blend in. To fit in. But you know what they don't realize is this, is that being like the world neutralizes your witness to the world.
Amen.
Can I say that again? Amen. Being like the world neutralizes your witness to the world. Do you remember what happened with Lot? Lot had the same idea. I'll just be like them. I'm going to go sit in the gate and I'll fit in with everyone. By the way, he did fit in. But do you remember when God sent the angels down to tell him that they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And Lot ran in and he told his family what was going to happen. And we read this, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They didn't believe him. And that's what happens to me and you when we act like them. When the opportunity comes to witness and we finally do say something, they're going to laugh at you and say, "You do the same things we do. You act the same way we act. You're no different than us. We don't need anything you have. We got it already." You see, those are the three mistakes, the problems that many Christians have living in two worlds. Which brings me to number three, and we're done. Let's talk about here, not only number one, the predicament of the Christian, the problem for many Christians, but then number three, the perspective Christians must maintain. So, how does a believer enter into the workplace and have the right perspective? How should you look at your job when you go into that place, whether it be part-time, full-time, or whatever, your own business, call it what it is. But what is the perspective that you should have? Well, there are four things that a believer that is striving to be in the world, but not of the world, has to keep in mind when he enters into his job. If you get these things straight, then you won't make the mistake of getting mad at the world, or being afraid of the world, or joining the world. What is the perspective you should have towards your job? Well, here they are. First thing you have to keep in mind is letter A, the ministry of your workplace. The ministry of your workplace. You see, you have to see your job not just as a place to earn money, to support your family, and to support the work of God. And that it is that, but it's more than that. You have to view your job as a ministry.
Amen.
As a ministry. Do you know every Christian has been left here to be a witness for Christ? Can I say that again? Every Christian. Not just the preacher, not just the staff, not just the Christian school teachers, not just those who are employed here. Every one of us, we have been left here to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand, listen closely to my wording tonight because I'm walking a fine line with what I'm going to say. So listen closely. But your employer did not hire you to witness. He hired you to work. Don't miss that. He did not hire you to witness. He hired you to work. But when there are permissible and ethical opportunities to say something about the Lord, to give a witness for Christ, to answer a question that somebody asks, to invite someone to church, or to hand out a tract, you see it as what it is, and you take that opportunity because your job is a ministry.
Amen.
Now, when I say permissible and ethical, understand you're not to forsake your job to witness. If you're a cashier and someone comes up and you just imagine if you just stopped everything, you got this big old line and you say, "I think I'm going to witness to this person." You know what? Your boss would have every right to fire you on the spot. Well, religious persecution. No, he did not hire you to witness. He hired you to work. So you don't stop your job and witness again to right the customers at the cash register, and you're not forcing your views on an unwilling participant. Be careful of that. But you take your personal time opportunities and you use them for the Lord. You say, "Give me some examples." Well, how about on break? You're on break. You're in the break room. Or before you clock in, people are gathered around the time clock. And they're talking about the Eagles game or the Cowboys game. Well, not now, but they used to. Or they're talking about this or they're talking about that. And I'm just saying, and yeah, there's an opportunity. Hey, I went to church. What did you do on the weekend? Well, I went to church. Man, had a great sermon. Why don't you come on out to church and join me next Sunday? Hey, there's an opportunity. How about at lunch? People sitting around, they're allowed to chat anytime. They're allowed to chat about other things. You take the opportunity as it opens up to speak for the Lord. You know what I used to do? And this worked. I didn't do it because it worked. I just did it because I wanted to do it. I was a growing Christian. I was newly saved. So I just carried my Bible into the casino. I did. And I put it there. And when I went on break, I carried it with me. And I sat in the lunchroom because I wanted to read it. Amen. I had my New Testament. And I was amazed because that was quite a conversation starter when you're sitting there with an open Bible. You'd be surprised what that little act does to stir people's hearts in both directions, by the way. But that opened up many conversations. I'd be sitting there sometimes with my Bible open and I'm eating something for break and someone says, "Hey, are you a Christian?" I say, "Well, yeah," and we talk about the Lord. Or someone say, "Hey, you know what? What are you reading?" And I'd say, "Well, the Bible. Do you know what it says?" You see, it's amazing the things you can do. Just talk about eye-opening discussions you can have. Again, some would not sit with me because I had my Bible, but then some would sit with me because they had a question. But it was a great opportunity creator. Amen. And God used it. You see, the attitude that a Christian should have about his job is this. God gave me this job. God brought these people into my path. And I am the light in this place. And I need to be open to and look for opportunities to make a difference for Christ. Amen. You see, that's how a Christian should see his job. Not plowing through the day with blinders on. Can't wait to get this thing over with. Well, although that may be there anyway, also should be there, who is the Lord going to bring in my path today? Amen. You know, a great example of this is the Apostle Paul. Everywhere he went, whatever circumstance he was in, he turned that thing around as an opportunity to witness for Christ. Oh, Philippians chapter 1 in verse 12 talks about the brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out, rather under the furtherance of the gospel. He knew that his imprisonment gave him opportunities that he never had before. He could witness the people in the palace. That's how he viewed his life. Amen. When he was before rulers, Felix and Festus and Agrippa, what did he do? Did he talk about getting out of jail? No, he gave his testimony. Amen. And you ought to look at your job the same way. Again, keep in mind the ministry of your workplace. Number two, or letter B. Also keep in mind this, the testimony in your workplace. You know, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Do you know that you as a Christian should be the most dependable, hardest working, best attitude having employee in the entire place? Everyone should speak well of your character and your work ethic. You should never gripe. You should never complain because that is a ministry. And think about not only the ministry of your workplace, but the testimony in your workplace. You don't complain, not because the boss doesn't deserve it, or because there aren't things to complain about, but for the sake of your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep in mind, again, number one, the ministry of your workplace. Number two, the testimony of your workplace. And then number three, you need to keep in mind, if you're going to live in the world and not be in the world but not of the world, number three, keep in mind the spirituality for your workplace. Jude verse 20 says this, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Every day, I want you to think about this, every day. And I did this when I was working in the world. Imagine going into that lion's den every day of gambling and the language and all the stuff that went on. Just saying every day that you get up and take a step into work, you are entering into a battlefield. A battlefield. And it is absolutely vital, if you are going to be in the world and not of the world, to be in your Bible, your nose in there, reading every single morning.
Amen.
And praying for that day. Amen. That God would give you boldness and opportunities and a testimony that pleases Him. If you're going to be victorious in that den of lions. And then lastly, number four, and we're done here, you have to keep in mind this. I'll read them again. Not only the ministry of your workplace, not only the testimony in your workplace, not only the spirituality for your workplace, but then lastly, the separation from your workplace. This is where it can get tricky. It really can. You need to be careful how much you fellowship with the world. 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" I'll go on for time's sake. Verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters." You need to be careful how much fellowship you have. Would you please listen to this last statement? I know you see the sheet is done and everybody's folding it up, but can you hang on a second? I still have a couple more things to say that I really want you to hear. Would you listen to this statement? Any fellowship or friendship that we have with unbelievers should be for the sole intent of reaching them with the gospel.
Amen.
That's it. Any relationship or friendship we have with unbelievers should be for the sole intent of reaching them with the gospel. Anything else is spiritually unhealthy and dangerous.
Amen.
Well, I'm strong enough. I can hang out with them. I can sit with them at the bar and just order a sandwich and a glass of Coke. And I won't get involved. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. You've heard the story of Spurgeon, and I'm done right here with that woman who came to his office and she wanted to marry an unbeliever. And she was adamant about it. She said, "I like him, and he'll be okay. He's a good guy." And he had her stand up on a little platform. I think it was his desk or something. He says, "Would you get up on that desk?" And he says, "Here, take my arm, and I want you to pull me up." And she went like this, "I can't." He said, "That's right, but I can pull you down. Take that and chew on it when you think about it. I can hang out with them and nothing's going to happen to me." There have been many a destroyed life that had that same attitude, that I can handle it when we can't. Folks, we're in COVID-19. We get this, right? Our outreach is limited because of what we can and can't do. But there are many of you that go to work every day and you have an opportunity to be in the world,
Amen.
But not of the world, and witness to people. And invite. Can I ask you something? How many people from your workplace have you tried to witness to?
Amen. Good.
How many have been sitting in this church in a service because of your invitation?
Amen.
Well, I'm afraid. Maybe you're afraid of them.
Good.
Maybe you're angry at them. Let's not be that way. Amen. Let's have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And realize we can be in the world and not of the world. It's a delicate balance, but it can be done if you follow the things I shared with you tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together.